The following message was given by Pastor Walter Hike at Crossroad Baptist Church.
Christmas season is always an exciting season of the year, amen?
Amen.
It's always an exciting time. And I saw a number of articles this week, of course, focused on Christmas. And it was interesting to me. I check out Fox News online once or twice a day just to see what's going on in the world and our country. And they happened to have an article this week that was posted on Fox News that there was evidence for a star that had shone for a period of time right around the time of Jesus' birth. It was a star that was it would have burned very brightly. It was burning out, and it would have shone right about the time that we estimate that Jesus was actually born. And it's just interesting that we read about the star. We sing about the star, and then scientists find evidence of this star that would have shone brightly right about that time when Jesus was actually born. And just another one of those confirmations. You know, there are a lot of people who say, well, there's no real evidence that Jesus was ever born, of his birth. Yeah, there's no real evidence of his birth because he was born as a peasant. But there is historical evidence that Jesus Christ existed. Many historians from the Roman era recorded Jesus Christ. And as a matter of fact, some of them even recorded the supposition of his resurrection. And it's interesting to think about a peasant in Israel actually being recorded with the kings of the Roman Empire, with the emperors and the kings and the governors, that even the mention of Jesus would have been recorded in historical documents like that. There's a lot of substantiation to Jesus Christ in the Bible historically, and it's just a wonderful thing, when we start putting the pieces together to find out that our faith isn't just based on the Bible. Oh, it is based on the Bible, but there are a lot of other things that come together to prove that this Bible is every bit of what it says it is, the Word of God. Amen? Well, why don't you take your Bible and repeat this with me? Are you ready? This is my Bible. It is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It tells me who I am, what I can become, and where I am going. It renews my mind, changes my heart, and refreshes my soul. It is my daily bread. By faith, I will believe its promises, obey its commandments, and honor its principles in my life. With the Bible as my guide, I will walk by faith and not by sight. Opening your Bibles with me today to Matthew chapter 2, if you will, and look for verse 1. Of course, this is one of the Christmas stories. And last Sunday, I know we had snow. We had a snow day last Sunday, and a lot of us just really look forward to those snow days. No, I'm just kidding. But we still came here, and there are still some folks who came, and we did look at some of another one of the Christmas stories last Sunday morning, but today we're going to look at this particular part of the story. And some have said concerning this particular story, the story of the wise men who came seeking Jesus, that wise men still seek him. Amen.
Amen.
And indeed they do. Wise men still seek Jesus. If you'll please stand for the reading of God's word, Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse 1. And the Bible reads, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. You may be seated, and let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, again we thank you and we praise you for what we celebrate in this season, Lord. Christmas, and all the joy that surrounds the Christmas season. Lord, it's so easy for us to be so distracted with Christmas. There are so many things going on with family and work and in the church and just so many different events in this holiday season. And they're all good events, Lord. It's just that we often get bogged down with all of the technicalities, all of the things we need to do, all of the gifts we want to give. Oh, Lord, we pray that just now, for this next hour or so, for the time remaining in this service and the service again tonight, that, Lord, you would remove those distractions. And, Lord, while we have fun with things like, giving gifts and receiving gifts and decorating our houses, help us to always be reminded, Lord Jesus, that you are the reason for this season. And, oh, Lord, help us to keep Christ in our Christmas always. And, oh, Lord, I pray that today, as we study this in your word and we see how these men came seeking you, that we would seek you anew in our hearts. Guide us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Christmas, what a time. Today, as we look at this passage of Scripture, one of the things that comes to my mind is just how costly Christmas can be. And I tell you what, if you're here and you're a parent and you have children, you know how costly Christmas is. Amen? It can be costly. And, you know, the bigger your family, the costlier it can become, it seems sometimes, you know. You know, but it's still fun, isn't it? But, you know, Christmas has always been costly, even in the Bible. Christmas was costly. I find in the Bible that for Mary and Joseph, you know, Christmas was very costly to them. They had to leave the comforts of their home in Nazareth because of the decree of Caesar. And they had to go to Bethlehem. And when they got to Bethlehem, Mary, ready to be delivered of her child, they couldn't find an inn. They couldn't find a comfortable place for her to deliver this baby, and she ended up delivering Jesus in a stable and laying him in a manger. But it was not only costly that way, as we find in this passage, by the time you get to the end of this account, which we haven't even read it all the way to the end yet, they all have to get up and they'll have to flee to Egypt. You see, it was costly to them in numerous ways to give birth to the one born King of the Jews. It was costly to the mothers in Bethlehem when Herod the Great gave that vicious decree to kill all of the babies 2 years old and under in and around Bethlehem. It was costly to them. Christmas was costly to the shepherds in their complacency as they were out there in the field that day. And actually, under the watchtower of one of Herod's palaces, the Herodian, which would have been very close to Bethlehem. It's there today, within eyeshot of Bethlehem. Towering over the hillside. And yet the angels appear to those shepherds and tell them that Jesus Christ, the Christ child, is born in Bethlehem. They risked everything to go into Bethlehem and see that child. Did Herod see the angels in the sky? Has Herod heard about this child, the Messiah, the King of the Jews, born in Bethlehem? But those shepherds still went. they risked everything. It was costly to them. And then they went through the city and testified of the birth of Christ after they saw Jesus and talked to Mary and Joseph. And as we come to this passage, we learn that Christmas was costly to these wise men. Some call them kings. Some call them the Magi. The Bible refers to them as wise men. Not wise men like, you know, some of us in here might be. Some might say they might have been princes, or they might have been priests, a priestly sect, or they might have been actually emissaries from a far country, maybe ambassadors. Whatever they were, as I'll mention in this message today, they were royal men of some sort because they got a hearing with Herod the Great. They actually got to stand in front of the king. And just anybody doesn't stand in front of a king. Even today, if you wanted to go stand with the president, you would have to be somebody special. I think about what happened with the church. Christmas was costly to the apostles. They walked with Christ during His earthly ministry, and after He died and He rose again, being confirmed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the apostles, all of them but one, were willing to die martyrs' deaths proclaiming Jesus Christ. The only one that didn't die a martyr's death was the Apostle John. And why didn't he die? It wasn't because they didn't try to martyr him. They literally boiled him in a vat of oil. And he survived. Why? Because God needed to give him the revelation that we have recorded at the end of our Bible. Amen? The revelation of Jesus Christ. Christmas and the coming and the presence of Jesus Christ and the reality of Jesus Christ has cost missionaries. We've been watching these missionary videos. The one we saw today, this missionary who sacrificed much to go to Russia with his wife and his family to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to Russia. Missionaries have hazarded themselves to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ into faraway lands for many, many years because of Jesus Christ. Sometimes I wonder, do we think that Christmas in Christ ought to cost us anything? So often in our comforts here in America, we act as though we'll be Christians, we'll be religious people, so long as it doesn't cost us anything. But you know, as I look at the Bible and as I'm reminded by this Christmas story, to live with Christ, to know Jesus Christ, to walk with Jesus Christ, costs something. It will always cost us something. Well, as I consider that, as we think about what does Christmas cost us? What does it mean to know Jesus Christ as our Savior? What does it mean about the birth of this child so many years ago? What should it mean to us? I want us to notice as we look at this passage, three different types of people. Three different types of people. And the first one I want you to notice, read again with me, starting in verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him. Notice the scepter. Notice the king. Notice the tyrant in these verses. The king was troubled. Somebody's come into his country. Somebody has come right to Herod the Great's palace, walked right up to his throne, and with all the nerve, how could they possibly have that kind of nerve, ask him, "Where is the one born King of the Jews?" Oh, wait a minute. That was a title that had already been given by Rome, by the emperor in Rome, to Herod the Great. He's the King of the Jews. How dare they? Surely they had to know who they were approaching when they came. You know, Herod was one of those type of kings. He was definitely a tyrant. You and I have no idea what it's like to live under that kind of king. You and I don't know what it's like to be under a theocracy. where the king owns everything in the land. You think you own your house. Well, even in our land today, you think you own your house. Don't pay your taxes. You'll see how much you own it, right? You really just rent that spot of ground from the government. But in their day, it was really more so that way. Not only did you not own your house, you didn't even own your body. The king owned absolutely everything. That's just how theocracy works. And this particular king had already shown his colors. Herod the Great was the kind of king that if anyone threatened his throne, he was going to be sure that his throne was secure. He'd already killed two of his sons because he was afraid they were leading a rebellion against his throne. He'd already killed one of his wives, had her put to death, because he was afraid she was plotting for his throne. He was that type of king. And everybody in the country, everybody in the region, everybody in surrounding countries knew what kind of king King Herod was, Herod the Great. And yet these three, or these wise men, when we say three, we don't know how many wise men actually came. We don't know if it was three or it was more. It just says wise men came. We don't know that it was, you know, what do they show? They show one white and one Asian and one black. We don't know what, we don't actually really know what countries they came from, but we know that men came. And they came and they stood right in front of Herod the Great. And they were sure enough about themselves, and they were committed enough about what they were doing, that they walked right up to Herod's throne, and they said, King Herod, where's the one that's born king of the Jews? Now, notice Herod's embarrassment here a little bit. Somebody's born in my country, king of the Jews. There's some kind of royalty born. You know what the tendency was in their day? What the tradition was in there, what they generally did when they took a country, when somebody was crowned as king of a country, they would go through the country and they'd make sure that they got rid of anyone who was an heir to any previous throne. They made sure that there were no royalty left in the country. And somebody comes up to Herod's throne, and he didn't even know they were coming. Just one day, all of a sudden, and they announced these royal folks, and they must have been some kind of royalty. They got right up there to his throne, and they come and they stand right in front of Herod, and they say, where's the one born king of the Jews? Whoa, wait a minute. What on earth are you talking about? And I'm going to tell you what. It says Herod was troubled. And I'm going to tell you what. It says the whole countryside, the whole country of Israel was troubled, because when the king's troubled, guess what? Everybody's troubled. You know, it's kind of like in your home. When mama's troubled, everybody's troubled. Or when daddy's troubled, everybody's troubled, right? What's that? Yeah, you're welcome. I knew you'd want me to say that. So I made sure to throw that in there for you. And for myself, too. Oh, boy. Well, there he was, and there they were. And you know, I don't know if Herod was as troubled about the fact that they were asking about one born king of the Jews. I know he's troubled about that because he was very protective. He was a man of a firm ego. You could say that he had an ego unlike any other eagle. But maybe he was just as embarrassed about the fact that he didn't even know this entourage was coming. You know, I've said it many times, and I still believe it today, that when this entourage came, it wasn't just three men or four men riding on horses or camels. When royalty traveled, there was a caravan that went with them. We know there were at least three royal figures. So you have to think about how great this caravan must have been. Everything that was necessary to secure them in this journey. And in the essence of the scripture, of the passage of scripture, you know, many of us, we see in our manger scenes, we see Jesus the baby, a newborn infant lying in the manger. And we see the three kings around the manger. Actually, the indication of scripture is it took almost 2 years for these men to make it to Bethlehem. 2 years. Remember in our passage, Herod inquires of the time. 2 years. Wow, these guys really travel. And here they are, standing in front of King Herod. There's King Herod's embarrassment. Then there's King Herod's entertainment. King Herod was the kind of guy, he's kind of like the devil. He's kind of like many of us. You know, we get stirred up and we get concerned about something and then we get a little crafty. We start thinking about it and we say, well, you know, I could go off on these guys. Herod, I can imagine Herod thinking this through. I could go off on these guys and I could let these guys have it just like I traditionally do. I would imagine coming before my throne, they knew that the guy, you know, when this entourage starts coming in and perhaps the emissary that met him at the door and said, why would you like to have an audience with the king? Well, we're looking for the king of the Jews. And the old hangman over there just gets his axe out and starts sharpening it. Oh, yeah. Okay. Yeah. You go on in there and see the king. Yeah. Everybody in the country knew what was going to happen. There wasn't any secret here. They were getting ready. But Herod got to thinking. And he thought, well, you know, if I do that, if I just behead these guys and be done with it, I'm not done with it. Because there's still this baby. This one born king of the Jews. And I have no idea where this baby is. They're here asking me where the baby is, like I know. Like he should have been born here in my palace. Isn't it interesting? Jesus wasn't born in a palace. Wasn't born in a palace at all. Of course, that's what the Jews thought. The Jews thought he should have probably been born in a palace. They thought he should have been born at least with great knowledge and great, shall we say, pomp and circumstance. Look at what Herod does. Look at verses 7 and 8. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, he gets in a little back chamber. He's not in his throne room anymore. And he calls those guys and come on in here. Come on, have a seat, drink a cup of tea. Sit down there on that pillow and make yourself at home. And let's just chit chat for a little bit. You know, let's just be buds for a little while. I don't know if he said it that way. But anyway, you get the idea. And inquired of them diligently what time hey, when did this star show up? Hey, tell me, where are you from now? You've been traveling a long time. And when did you first see this star? And you know how people are. We just love to talk about things, don't we? And they told him when the star appeared. Herod got the figuring in his mind and he said, you know, I need to figure out what I'm going to do here. I need to figure out how to find this baby. He says to these wise men, look at verse 8, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. See, he got a little polite, and then Herod got a little political. He said to them, when you find that baby, you come on back here to this palace. You send an emissary back here. You come back here. You let me know where that baby is. I'm going to come worship that baby as well. Of course, when Herod says he's going to come worship somebody, he's not talking about worship the way these guys are thinking about worshiping. He's not thinking about worship the way we think about worship. And oh, by the way, listen to me. When Satan met Eve in the garden, he said to her, when you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will be like gods. You see, one of Herod's problems as the king of that country was he felt like he was the god of that country. And I want to tell you the problem in America today is that many of us are the theocrats of our own lives. We think we're the gods of our lives. And when Christ or God comes in and His Word comes in and starts to threaten our position on the throne of our lives, the next thing you know, we get a little political, we get a little polite, and we start looking at how we can overthrow the one who's sitting on the throne. Because you know what? Truthfully, what many Christians, many of those who call themselves Christian, and what many people want today, is they don't want a God that controls their life, they want a God they can control. Herod entertained these wise men who came to him for his own purposes. And you know, isn't that how we do it? We kind of entertain the things of God. We come to church so we can kind of entertain the things of God. And, you know, the things we want to do, the things that we think will be good for our lives, well, we're willing to do those. But the things we don't want to do, we say to God, well, you know what, I'm really the God of my life. And you're just going to have to take what I am and take me the way I am. Because I'm really going to control my life. What was the end of Herod's scheme with these rich, with these wise men? Jump down to verses 16 and 17. We know how the story goes, and I'm going to talk more about this story. We've read most of it. The wise men go, and they're sent by Herod, and they go and they seek out the baby Jesus. They worship Him. They give Him their gifts. And then they're warned in a dream, don't go back to Herod, because Herod will seek to destroy this baby. You know what? Those wise men still heard God, even after they achieved their goal. Praise God. That's what we need to be able to do. Amen? Amen. Here's what Herod did when they didn't come back. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of these wise men, that's how he took it. He was mocked. Was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Oh, he acted like he was entertaining those guys, but he really had a scheme. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. Notice Herod's enragement. He sends his soldiers to Bethlehem and he seeks not just to slaughter this one child anymore, but if he can't figure out which one is the one child, he'll just kill them all. Just kill them all. Doesn't that tell you something about the heart of Herod? And I want you to listen to me. That's kind of how the hearts of those who will be the God of their own life are. God, I'll give you what I want to give you. But what I'm going to protect and what's mine, I'll kill everyone for it. Oh, you don't say that publicly, but that's just what's in your heart. He was willing to kill them all. Oh, you know, why would he want to kill them all? He was fiercely jealous for his throne. You know what jealousy will do for you? A jealous heart will ruin your life and the lives of those around you. Listen to what the Bible says about jealousy. Turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 6 and look for verse 34. Proverbs 6 and look for verse 34. Someone has said, there is no rage like the rage of a person filled with jealousy and endowed with unfettered power and authority. Do you know why we can't do what Herod the Great did? Most of us, in our jealousy and our egos, can't do what Herod the Great did because we don't have the kind of authority he had. We need to ask ourselves sometimes, what's my heart like? What would I do if I were Herod the Great? And we would all like to say, I would never do what Herod the Great did. Interesting thought to think about. Listen to what Proverbs 6:34 says about jealousy. 6:34. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. Jump over to Song of Solomon chapter 8 and look for verse 6, just a few pages over in your Bible. Listen to what Solomon wrote about jealousy as he was writing. You know, it's hard to believe that even jealousy is even mentioned in the Song of Solomon, but it is. Song of Solomon chapter 8 and look at verse 6. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death. Amen? Jealousy. Catch this. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. There's one thing that marks somebody who will be king of their own life. It's jealousy. It's that kind of ego, that kind of idea, I'm in control and no one else is in control of my life. And you know what? I'll just be honest with you, folks. God will let you be in control of your life. God will not interfere with your will. He will not come and force Himself on your life. The whole reason that we have evil in our world, the whole reason that God tolerates the evil in our world is because He wants you to choose who you're going to be. He will not force you to love Him in return. He will not force you to be a Christian. He will not force you to be a good, godly person. You have to choose that for yourself. And hence we have a lot of evil people, sinful people in our world. Jealous people. Rageful people. Jealous rage. Herod the Great, the scepter, represented by the scepter in our text today. But there's another type of person here. Look at verse 4 with me. Not only do we see the king and the scepter, but notice also here, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. Notice the scholars here. If you can't be the king, if you can't be the scepter, if you can't be in complete control, then you could be a scholar. What are these scholars like? Well, these scholars were the people that Herod went to. Hey, I'll tell you what, if you can't be the king, then it's really good to have the king come ask you questions, you know? Think about that. It's really good to have the one that's in control come in and seeking your advice. Notice about these scholars, first of all, they are proficient. When the king asked them, what about this child? What do we know about this child? They were able to answer him. Well, the prophecy says that this child would be born in Bethlehem. Well, that narrowed things down for King Herod. Narrowed things down for the wise men, but not quite enough. But narrowed it down some. It was good that they knew the scriptures well enough that they could say that. They were proficient in the scriptures. You know, these scholars studied the Bible. They studied the traditions. They didn't just study the Bible. They studied the traditions of the elders. They studied the traditions that had been written. They were indeed scholars. They were readers. They were studiers. Somehow they missed the star that the wise men saw. But they knew where the Christ child should have been born. Isn't it interesting that while they were scholars and while they had studied the Word of God, as well as all the other things that had been a part of their tradition, that they missed the birth of the Messiah? What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means you can be a scholar, you can be proficient, but you can also be ignorant. You can have the Word of God in your head. You can have an intellectual knowledge of the things of God and not have God in your heart. Not be born again. Not be seeking after God. You see, they weren't looking for Him. What had happened? Well, they had taken the things that the Scriptures had written, and over the thousands of years since those prophecies were given, and some of them thousands of years, like the ones in Genesis, some of them 700 years, all of them at least 450 years old, and they had developed all these traditional teachings. Why the rabbis had written about what this Messiah should be like when He's born, and where He should be born. Well, He's definitely not going to come from Nazareth. His parents can't be from Nazareth, but you know, He was born in Bethlehem. He was supposed to be born in Bethlehem, but you know, surely they wouldn't miss Him when He was born. And they had all these opinions. It's kind of like what we do today with Bible prophecy concerning the end times. What we teach about, you know, the rapture of the church and what things will be like in the end times. And you know what we have actually in the book of Revelation and throughout the Bible, you could probably read in less than 4 or 5 hours, you could read all of the prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled in the Bible. And yet we have volumes and volumes and volumes. We'll sit for weeks on end and teach about the end times like we know everything that's going to happen. You know, many Bible teachers today and throughout the history of the church have taught that the Antichrist is just going to be this wicked, vicious, ugly dude. Man, he's mean. He is mean. And you know what? He will be mean. But you know why we'll miss him? You know why the Bible says that if it were possible, the very elect will be deceived by him? Because you're looking for a mean guy, and he's going to come in and he's going to be Mr. Nice Guy. You say, Mr. Nice Guy? Well, he doesn't become mean until later in the tribulation period. He comes in as a prince of peace. What's the point? The point is, why did these scholars miss Jesus? They were proficient in the Word of God, but they were ignorant of the Word of God because they had replaced God's Word with all of their traditions. They had replaced God's Word with all of their teachings. They had replaced God's words with all of the things that they believed. And actually, when you got right down to it, and Jesus showed them time and time and time again as He was teaching in the temple and He was teaching in the synagogue, and as He was teaching the people, He kept saying to them, "You misunderstand the Scriptures. You've misunderstood this point. You've misunderstood God's purpose. You've misunderstood the principles of the Old Testament. You've misunderstood the things of God. And you're missing the Messiah because you've misunderstood God. You're looking for a conquering king and you failed to remember Psalms 22 and Isaiah 53 that talks about the suffering Savior." And hence, folks, that's why we need to be so careful how we approach the Bible. You need to read the Bible every day. Study it for yourself. Yes, there are good teachers out here. It's as D.L. Moody said, eat the hay and leave the stubble. But understand, it's the Word of God that matters. Not Pastor Walt, not D.L. Moody, not C.H. Spurgeon, not Adrian Rogers, one of my favorite preachers. It's the Word of God that matters. Amen? Amen? The Word of God. So often we become like the scholars. We have a knowledge of God. We have a knowledge of the Bible. We have an intellectual knowledge of Jesus Christ, but we've never accepted Christ as our Savior. We know about Him, but we don't have Him in our heart. And I want you to hear me. The Bible says the devil believes in Jesus Christ and trembles. The devil knows about Jesus. The devil knows the Bible. The devil used the Bible to tempt Jesus Christ when He was in the wilderness. But he manipulated and he abused the Scriptures. But he quoted them. I want you to understand, it's not what's in your head that's going to save you. It's not what's in your mind that's going to transform you. If you just have Jesus, if you just have the Bible, if you just have God in your mind, it's not wrong to have all of that in your mind. But if it's not alive in your heart, then you're just a scholar. And you'll be just like these scholars. You're not going to Bethlehem. But all the time, for the last year and a half to 2 years, you're sitting there within a day's journey of the Messiah. And you don't even know He's there. You don't even know He's there. He's not real to you. He might as well not exist. And that's how so many people are today in Christian churches all across this land. Jesus might as well not exist. They have an idea of Jesus. They have some knowledge of Jesus, but they've never accepted Him as their personal Lord and Savior. They're not convinced about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They've never called out and said, "Jesus, I want You to be my Lord and Savior." And I'm going to tell you what, my friends, until you do that, you have a knowledge, you're a scholar, but you're no better than the scepter. Because I want you to know that both the scepter and the scholars are there in Herod's palace, and not a one of them saw the Messiah. Not a one. Never. There's a third type of person here in this passage. And I think that they're the primary subjects of this passage, and those are the seekers. The wise men. Notice what it says about these wise men. Verse 1, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." Oh, I want you to really grapple with the character of these seekers, with the things that mark these seekers. First of all, I want you to notice their sincerity. Were they sincere about finding Jesus? And I'm going to tell you right now today, if you're going to find Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're going to know the Jesus I know, if you're going to know the Jesus that many in this room right now know, if you're going to know His personal presence deep down in your heart, the first thing you're going to have to be, you're going to have to be sincere in seeking Him. You may not be sure that this preacher is right, and you may not be convinced like this preacher is that this Bible is the Word of God, but one of the things you're going to have to be is sincere about finding out. You know, I'll never forget when I first got saved. When the guy led me to the Lord, he went through the Romans Road to Salvation with me on board the USS. Well, nobody went through it, actually. So I remember somebody going through it with me on board the USS Trenton. And I remember getting a Bible and going down to my bunk. And when I was sitting on that bunk, if there's one thing I can say, I wasn't absolutely sure if what I had in my hand was a Bible or not. I didn't know anything about the book. I just know I had a book. I went to the chaplain's office. He gave me a King James Version Gideon's Bible. And I went to my bunk and I bowed my head and I said, Lord, I don't even know if I'm doing this right. I just know I need you as my Savior and I want you to come into my life. I prayed that prayer and then I opened this Bible and I said, Lord, you know what? I'm not even sure if this is really your word. And I said, Lord, I need you to prove it to me. I need you to show me. I'll read it. But I need you to show me. And I was as sincere as I could get. And I'm going to tell you what, it didn't take very long. And I was absolutely convinced that what I had in my hand was the very inspired written Word of God. I didn't always believe that about this Bible, but I do. There was a day, I remember very distinctly, there was a day when God confirmed to me that this Bible was indeed His written Word. Well, why did He confirm that to me? I'll tell you what it took. First of all, it took my sincerity. Now, how sincere were these wise men? I'll tell you how sincere they were. And I'm going to tell you right now, when we talk about sincerity, for many of you in this room today, sincerity is just it's a passing thought. These wise men were so sincere that they had been traveling through the desert and through the hill country, through the wilderness, for a year and a half. What kind of expense would that take? They didn't have an SUV to ride in. They didn't have turn-by-turn directions on their land nav thing. They didn't have, you know, a PSP to play for their kids to play with while they were journeying. You talk about, Dad, are we there yet? Hey, Dad, when are we going to get there? In about a year. Keep walking. You know, it cracks me up. The other day I was pulling out of Walmart's parking lot and there was a minivan in front of me. And guess what you could see in the back window of that minivan? There was this TV screen down. And I was thinking to myself, you know, there was a time when we thought that those were good for long trips. Now they're good for trips to the grocery store. Nathan and I, yesterday we went up to the Metropolitan place up there in Plainfield. And we went to the movie and we went to the Verizon store. And guess what they had? And they had this little phone and they had it on and it was on a TV station. And we're sitting there looking at this basketball game that was going on this TV station on a phone. And I was thinking, you know what? The little screen that flips down in your car isn't good enough anymore. You got real live action right there on the phone now. How sincere? How sincere are we? We say, God, I'm seeking you. But we have trouble giving Him Sunday morning. We have trouble giving Him Sunday night. We have trouble giving Him Wednesday night. You know, He doesn't ask for a lot. You know, when I did a little bit of math, I discovered that if you were to tithe some of your time to God, if you were to actually give God a tithe of your time, 10% of your time, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night at church, and the time it took to prepare in a daily devotional of 20 minutes a day would about do it. But you know what? We're not sincere enough to give God that. For many of us, our level of sincerity is about a 35 second to a 1 minute second or to a 160 second prayer in the morning. We can't think about anything more to pray about to God, to talk to God about than about 60 seconds. Maybe 3 minutes if you've really matured your prayer life. But to spend 10 minutes or 15 minutes actually in prayer with God, to actually intercede for the other believers in the church, to actually pray for people, well, that's something that we try to do while we're driving. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't pray while you're driving. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, are we sincere? We're not nearly as sincere as these wise men are. The reason why so few people today are finding Jesus Christ as their Savior is because they're not sincere. But I think also a part of the reason is because there's no sincerity in the church. There's no sincerity in people that call themselves Christian. God's not even, when they look at Christians and they look at churches, God's not real to them. Why should God, how do they think they can find a God that's not even real to us? Why were these wise men so sincere? Because God was real to them. And the King of the Jews and the prophecies surrounding Him were real to them. And they really wanted to see God in the flesh. Amen? Are we sincere? They were sincere, according to verse 1. But they were also sent, verse 2, saying, "Where is He that is born King of the Jews? How were they sent? For we have seen His star in the east and are come to worship Him." How did they know there would be a star? You know, there are two scriptures in the Bible that imply a star, that kind of point toward a star pointing toward the birth of Jesus Christ. But they're just ramifications. They're kind of vague. You know what? You know what that says to me? Somebody would have to really be searching the Scriptures to notice those verses. Talking about His light shining. His light arising upon this earth. But they saw it. And they anticipated what that meant. They knew that that was the fulfillment of Scripture. And they weren't even Jews. And they knew that that star meant that God had come to this earth. And they knew that meant that God was calling them to go. You know what? We've got something far greater than that star today, Christians, don't we? Number one, we have a written word. This written word says, "Go ye to all nations and preach the gospel." Amen? Amen? We say we want to be a Great Commission church with a great commandment love. But we're not nearly as sent as those wise men were. They got up to follow a star. We won't get up to follow Jesus Christ, who's supposed to dwell in our heart. You know, the Bible tells me that the power of the Holy Spirit inside a Christian, Acts 1:8, the power of the Holy Spirit inside a Christian ought to empower us to be incredible witnesses. Empower us to be a witness for Jesus Christ. We would love to say, sitting here today, hey, we've got the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Amen? I'm full of the Holy Spirit. Preacher, I got up this morning and I said, "God, fill me up with the Holy Spirit." But we haven't witnessed to anybody in months. The power of the Holy Spirit is the power to be a witness for Jesus Christ. I think about the shepherds. When the shepherds went in there and they were there the day He was born and they saw Jesus, you know what it says they did? They started running through the countryside, started running through the cities and saying, "Hey, get on there to the stable. The Messiah is born." An angel came and told us. We saw the heavenly host and they were singing and they were praising and they said, "We'd find Him wrapped in swaddling clothes." And guess what? We went there and we found Him. We talked to His mom and there He is. And we all kind of sit there and say, "Okay, Pastor, I hear you. I'm supposed to be a witness." And we'll walk out of here and we won't be any different than we were when we walked in here. Think about it. They were sincere. They were sent. And they were sacrificial. How sacrificial were they? Go to verse 9. "And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was." Wow, isn't that amazing? That star just seemed to them to be standing right over top of that house where they were. Right there. Wow. "And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house..." Now, I can tell you what, they may have rejoiced for a great many reasons. Me personally, I probably would have rejoiced that, whew, I don't have to go another step. I'm here. Now, it would have been a great joy to see Jesus, but I'm going to tell you what, after a year and a half, that's a lot of shoe leather. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. They didn't stand there in front of Jesus and go, "Oh, isn't he something?" They came in and they got down and they started worshiping him. You know, we come in here and we say, "Lord, I raise my hand." We sing the song, I lift my hands to praise you, but we won't lift our hands. We say, "Lord, I bow down to worship you," but we won't bow down. "I'm too proud to do that, preacher." And you know, we are a Baptist church, and you don't have to bow down to worship God. You can worship God from your heart. But I wonder sometimes, why is it that we are so hesitant to do what we sing and say we're going to do? These guys, they came in and they were willing to humble themselves in the presence of Jesus Christ. They were actually willing to bow down and worship Him. And not only did they just worship Him, but look at what else it says. They fell down and worshiped Him, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto Him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So these guys gave their time to Christ. They gave their talents, their worship to Christ. And they gave their treasures to Christ. You know what that tells me? It tells me they really believed what they were doing. They really believed that this child was Christ. They really believed that this was God present. God right there. And they were sacrificial. They were willing to give themselves. They were willing to humble themselves. They were willing to give whatever needed to be given to this King. You know what's striking to me? The Bible never said that they fell down before Herod. Oh, I believe they probably bowed their head before the king. They would have. But it doesn't say they fell down and worshipped him. They came into this abode where Jesus was and they fell down and worshipped him. They were sincere. They were sent. They were sacrificial. And then in verse 12, "And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." They were submissive. They surrendered themselves to God. They were able to still hear God and to still be obedient to God no matter what. Have you ever noticed sometimes in our Christian journey, our submission wanes a little bit? You know, it's normal for us as human beings, you know, in the course of the journey, in the struggles that we face. There are always struggles. Struggles in our homes. Struggles in our families. Struggles in the church. Struggles with other Christians. Struggles with other people. Struggles in our jobs. And sometimes all of those struggles just kind of build up, don't they? And they make us start waning in our submission toward God for some reason. They just do. There's no doubt in my mind that there may have been days when these wise men got up and said, "You know, I'm tired of walking. I'm real tired of walking. I'm tired of looking at that camel. I'm tired of smelling that camel. I'm tired of smelling like that camel." Spend enough time on a camel and you start feeling like a camel, don't you? But they still continue. And there are going to be days in your Christian journey when you're just going to have to submit day by day. There will even come those days where I'm sure you're going to have to get on your knees like I do sometimes and say, "God, I just need to be renewed and restored. I'm just tired. Not tired of serving you, Lord. Just tired of the daily process. Lord, I need you to renew me." Amen?
Amen.
But you keep going anyway. You need to keep submitting anyway. Who are you like? The scepter? Are you the God of your life? You're the one that's in control and nobody else is going to reign over you. Are you like the scribes, the scholars? You know something of the Word of God. You may even study the Word of God. But what you believe about God is nothing like what God says about Himself. And if you were really truthful about it, you've missed Him. Or are you like the seekers? Oh, I know that day by day things get on you. But these seekers were sincere. These seekers were sacrificial. These seekers were sent, willing to be sent and able to be sent. These seekers submitted and were persistent. I know that there may be times as a seeker when you're walking with God and you're one of God's own, there are days when maybe all of those qualities, you would say, I missed one today. But you know what a seeker needs to do? You know what someone who's really wanting to walk with Jesus Christ needs to do day by day? They need to do what Paul told Timothy to do and stir themselves up anew. You just may need to stir yourself up again. And you know what? Christmas is a great time to do it. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came for you and I. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, Jesus came for you. He came as a baby for you. He died on a cross to pay the penalty you owed for your sins. He lay in that tomb for you. He arose from the grave and is alive, physically alive, for you. He ascended on high and is your intercessor. And He wants you to call out and say, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior today. If you're here today and you know you've accepted Him, maybe you just need to renew yourself in that journey you've been taking for Jesus. Amen? It's worth the journey. Amen? It's worth it. It's worth all of the little trials. It's worth all of the hurdles that you might have to get over, but it's worth it. And it'll always be worth it. So let's rejoice in this Christmas season. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, thank You and praise You for Your Word. And oh, Holy Lord God, I thank You for bringing this passage out through me this morning. Oh, Lord, I pray, as surely as I've preached it to these people, that You would stir me up. Lord, the scepter keeps wanting to well up in me. And Lord, if there's anything I could be a scholar. But Lord, I want to be a seeker more than anything else. I want to be wholly Yours, Lord. I want to know You in my heart and my life. Renew me in Your presence, especially this Christmas season. Lord, if there's somebody here today that would say, Preacher, I've never accepted Jesus as my Savior. I need to be born again today. I need to be saved. Lord, I pray that today they would feel You stirring in their heart.
We hope that this message has blessed you. As you've listened, we trust that you have been challenged by God's Word to walk closer to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you'd like more information about the ministry of Pastor Walt and the resources available by him, contact us on the web at www.thischristianjourney.com or write us at the address shown on the label of this CD. We trust that you are already a born-again Christian. However, if you are not and would like to know how to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then listen to the message by Pastor Walt that immediately follows. Again, thank you for listening and God bless you.
Perhaps you're one of those who are saying to yourself, as you're listening to this recording, I need Jesus. It's easy for you to be born again and to become a Christian. All you have to do is admit that you're a sinner, that you have done things against God, and you regret having done them. And then you just need to realize that because of your sin, because of any sin, any single sin, the Bible says you deserve to go to hell, for the wages of sin is death. Of course, God doesn't want you to go to hell. He wants you to accept Jesus Christ and the penalty He paid for you on Calvary's cross as your personal Lord and Savior. When Jesus went to that cross, He paid the penalty that you owed for your sin, so you wouldn't have to pay the penalty yourself. You see, my friend, if you have to pay the penalty yourself,
then you'll have to go to hell. And God didn't create hell for you. He doesn't want you there. He loves you, and he said with a cross, when he let his son Jesus go to that cross, I love you, and I want you in heaven. And friend, all you have to do then is acknowledge that you believe that Jesus not only died on that cross, but he arose from the grave, and he is physically alive today. And then you just need to call out and say, Jesus, I want you to be my personal Lord and Savior. If you would just pray a simple prayer like this. Matter of fact, you can repeat this prayer after me right now. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I deserve to go to hell, but I don't want to go to hell. So Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I ask you, Lord, to be my Savior. I open the door to my heart and my life, and I ask you to come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. And my friend, according to John 1:12, at this very moment, as you have received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you have become a child of God. Congratulations. And I'd love to know if you've just accepted Jesus. Would you let me know? You can contact me by going to my website at www.thischristianjourney.com. And you'll find a link on that site where you can email me. And just let me know you've become a Christian. And you'll find a lot of resources on that website. If you don't have access to that website, then just look for the address on the front of this CD, this audio CD, and write me a brief letter. And let me know. I'd love to send you some resources and some words of encouragement. Congratulations. I can't wait to meet you in heaven one day soon. God bless you.